Let us turn again to the part of God's word read in Isaiah chapter 44, and let us read again and consider, as enabled by the Lord, the words you will find in verse 20, the 20th verse of the 44th chapter of Isaiah. He feedeth on ashes, a deceived heart has turned him aside, that he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? This day has been set apart for the particular consideration of the low state of matters in the country at large, the manner in which sin is less and less ashamed, the manner in which those with low views of the Word of God and true religion are exalted in high places in the land, and the manner in which the propagation spreading abroad of propositions and ideas which are calculated to destroy the souls of men is going on among us. A day of humiliation and a day of prayer. For this is the great matter as far as such events are concerned, that we would take ourselves to prayer to God in heaven, who alone is able to do in us and for us above our asking and above our thinking. As you remember, the psalmist was speaking of what his enemies were doing to him, and how they were apparently successful, and having considered them and identified the sins that characterized their actions and the sinful nature of their hearts, he says, but I, prayer. He doesn't say more than that. He just says, but I, prayer. But I, prayer. They're very busy. They're very industrious, they're single-minded, they are many, they have many schemes, but I, prayer, a day of humiliation and prayer. Well, we're reminded in this chapter here that there is no new thing under the sun, that the fallen heart of man is fallen generation by generation, and that the only hope that we have is that the Lord would stir up a spirit of prayer among his people, and that they might lay hold upon the promises that are yea and amen in Christ Jesus, and that their cries and tears would be heard in heaven above, as the cries of the children of Israel were heard in the oppression of Egypt, and the Lord, the glorious inhabitant of the burning bush, burning and not consumed, the I Am of the Old Testament covenants, the covenant of grace from eternity to eternity. He says, I have remembered my covenant, putting the Lord in mind of his own covenant. He is the God of all grace, being put in mind of his covenant of grace. And his people as children of grace, exercising that grace before us at the throne of grace, would lay hold upon the hope set before them, imploring that the Lord would engage himself in a work of grace. Eye hath not seen, neither hath ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man, but God hath prepared for those that love him. Well, the need for such prayer is identified here by the desperate state of the heart of man, the utter folly to which the fallen heart of man leads. Three elements of it are identified for us here. He feedeth on ashes. He feed us on ashes. No strengthening can be of the body can be expected from feeding upon ashes. It's a very very appropriate parallel or likeness in the context in which we find it here for the inspired writer is talking of their work and their making of an idol. He says, the idolater goes out to the forest, cuts down a tree. Part of it he puts in the fire and says, aha, I am warm. And with that same fire he cooks his food and is strengthened. And then with the residue of the tree he carves an idol, making it like a man, giving it eyes and ears and a mouth and feet and hands, and having set it up and adorned it to the best of his ability, his ability. It's all his ability, it's all his work, it's all his thoughts, it's all his desires that are realized in this piece of wood. He falls down before this idol and worships the idol and looks to the idol for help. A creature of his own heart. And so he feeds on ashes. His prayers are like feeding on ashes. His worship like feeding upon ashes. There's no strength in any... In feeding upon ashes, there's no strength for the body or vigour for the mind, but a certain and sure end in sorrow and sadness and disillusionment. Very appropriate, because the very tree that he has made into an idol has been reduced to ashes, and now he feeds upon these ashes. High thoughts of worship and religion and another realm apart from the world. It's all of the imagination of his own heart. Do you remember, Paul going on his missionary journey, comes to Athens. They're full of religious ideas and full of religion. They have altars to this god and to that god. They've heard of this heathen god, so they make an altar to it. And they even have an altar where there is no name in case they would offend another god that they hadn't heard of. Well, the Apostle Paul walks round them all. He sees nothing there but poor sinners spiritually in their hearts feeding upon ashes. A deceitful heart has turned him aside. He tells those poor sinners that very truth. You're feeding upon ashes. Him whom ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. Here is the bread and the water of life. He puts that upon the table. He takes away the false hope. He consigns the ashes to where they belong, to be buried and forgotten and grieved over, and mourned over and rejoiced over by the new creature in Christ Jesus. And he sets before them the bread and the water of life, that which alone gives vigour to the heart, that which alone gives sustenance to faith, faith feeding upon the word, coming up out of the wilderness feeding upon the manna, coming up out of the wilderness, drinking of the water of the rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. That's what Paul had in view. This is the great matter of the declaring the great elements of the gospel to sinners. It was the business of God's dear Son when he came into this world. God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever, having his days to live out in this world, having been set apart for their sakes, I sanctify, I set myself apart. Now what is the great matter he performs or he spends his strength in day by day? It's declaring this same truth. He's taking away the ashes and setting before them the bread and the water of life. Lest the Israelites had their own superstitions, and although they were of the children of Abraham, although they sat at Moses' feet, we see just how deceitful their hearts were, for they made a false religion out of the very elements that were true and real, so that the Lord said to his disciples, listen to what they say when they teach Moses' law, but do not do what they do. For they make a false god, and they worship their false god, and they have a false security in the false god. They're feeding upon ashes. There's no sustenance in it at all. It has the appearance of substance. It is appearance of subsistence, but there's no feeding upon it for the soul. There's nothing of the forgiveness of sins for Jesus' sake. They're like their ancestor Cain in the Old Testament. He was offering a bloodless sacrifice, something that he had grown, something that he had put his efforts in, something that he had chosen, not God, something of his own devising. This is the way God will be satisfied, as for the heart of Cain said, but the heart was deceitful. It was the outcome of one who had never grasped the necessity that was set before them in the ceremonial law. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. There was no vigour for the soul in it. There was nothing of the taking away of sin by a sacrifice. There was nothing of the sprinkling of the conscience from dead works to serve the living God. There was nothing to draw the dead and carnal soul nigh. Ye who were sometime far off are now made nigh by the blood of Christ. No nearness, no affinity, no earnest evangelical desire. Unable to say, yea, all that I do desire is still before thine eyes, and of my heart the secret groans not hidden are from thee. They were for dining upon ashes. That's the view we must take if we read the Word of God, of the vanity of the heart of man in relation to God, if left to itself. A deceived heart has turned them aside. A deceived heart. Well, Adam was deceived at the very beginning. This fruit will make you wise. Brought on the greatest folly. This fruit will raise you up and you shall become as gods. And it brought them down lower than the beasts of the field. The ox knoweth its owner, and the ass his master's crib, but my people have not known. Israel ignorant of their God. The ox isn't ignorant of its master. But Israel left to themselves, feeding upon ashes, a deceived heart turning them aside. Didn't know the hand that fed them. Did not recognize the word of command. Well, the very ox would turn to the left or turn to the right. The dog could be taught to round up sheep by shouts from the shepherd. But Israel did not know. My people do not consider. A deceived heart has turned them aside. The idol, you see, was made in their own image, according to their own fancy, according to their own wisdom. It had eyes but it did not see, and ears but did not hear, feet but could not walk, hands but could not handle. That was true of sin when it broke out in idolatry and wickedness, and they called upon the idol on the top of Mount Carmel. They called upon Baal. "O Baal, hear us," they said. "We've got everything ready for you, just as you wish it." That's what they thought. "There cannot but be a blessing. You cannot but hear. All the power is in the hands of Baal." They looked to the hands of Baal. They addressed the understanding of Baal, but a deceived heart had turned them aside. The blood of the sacrifice was shed in vain. Their own blood mingled with their sacrifices was shed in vain. Their zeal was an empty zeal, a deceived zeal. Their understanding, an empty understanding, a deceived understanding. The whole exercise, but an occasion for satisfaction to the devil himself, the god of this world, a work of darkness. A deceived heart had turned him aside. The Jews had many privileges. They were brought out of the Jews of Moses' generation. They were brought out of Egypt with a high hand, not a dog barked against their coming out of Egypt and coming into the wilderness. They had many privileges, but a great deal of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life that characterized Egypt was in their hearts. And they appeared, most of them, not to have benefited from the instruction of Moses, though the law came with such authority and power, and with many demonstrations of truth and verity, the movement of the mountain. They heard the very voice of God himself, and all that it evinced from them was that they didn't want to hear it again. And the fear that they had in their hearts was a carnal fear. Carnal fears. They might be afraid of a thunderstorm, or they might be afraid of a flood, or they might be afraid of the fiery flying serpents. It's a carnal fear. There's not a delight in God's word. It didn't bring illumination to the faces of the children of Israel, as it did to the heart and the face of Moses when he was up in the mountain with God. Didn't bring a delight in God, such that, Moses says in Deuteronomy, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that cometh from the house of God. They preferred the ashes of a mere form or religion that glorified themselves. I think they spoke as though with one voice, like the Pharisee, "I thank thee, God, that I am not as other men. I do this, I do that. Thank thee, God, I'm an Israelite. I'm a child of Abraham." But they never desired a new heart. It was the language of a deceitful heart turning them aside. When the trial was made, well, of course, they fell in a most God-dishonouring way at the foot of Mount Carmel, at the foot of Mount Zion. They formed a golden calf and danced around it while Moses was in the mountain receiving that word of the truth from God himself. They were feeding upon the ashes of idolatry, while Moses was receiving the good food of the word in order to give it to them. And then again, later in their history, they evinced the same matter. They had gone clean contrary to the wisdom of heaven. For the wisdom of heaven had said of the Israelites that he would take them round a long way through the wilderness. Not the shortest way, a long way through the wilderness. And the purpose of taking them the long way through the wilderness was that they would learn what was in their hearts, so that they would know the deceitfulness of their own heart, so that they would mourn over it, so that they would come with a broken and contrite heart to God, so that they would come to that covenant God, I will make a covenant with you, I will take away the stony heart, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will write my law, write it, not only upon the two tables of stone, but write it upon your hearts. And you will say, Thou art our God, and I will say, Ye are my people, saith the Lord. So they were taken the long way through the wilderness, many troubles, in order to bring to the surface what was in their hearts, to demonstrate to them what deceitful hearts they had, what a predilection they had for ashes instead of the word of the truth of the gospel, and their own righteousness instead of the righteousness of the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And what do we find? They having come through that wilderness and come to the borders of the promised land, and having had evidence from the grapes by the grapes of Eshcol brought back by the spies, of what a good land it was that lay before them, and how true God was in the manner he had led them, and the promises he had given them of a land flowing with milk and honey. But then they wouldn't enter in. Said, let us make another leader. Weary of Moses, weary of his word, weary of this light bread, that was the manna they were talking of, from heaven above, that the Lord himself had compounded for them. Weary of his word, weary of God himself, the living and true God. Let us go back to Egypt. Another leader. Another path, a deceitful heart turning them aside. And this is the outcome of it, as we find here, that he cannot deliver his soul. He cannot deliver his soul. A bloodless sacrifice will never deliver the soul. Man's righteousness will never deliver the soul, for our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Man's devices will never deliver the soul, for the wisdom of man is folly with God. A dead religion, having a form of religion, denying the power of it. How much of that is abroad among us these days, and we're being told to respect it all. We're supposed to give it a place, and not to speak against it. It's but ashes that the people are being given. And we're not to mourn it, we're not even to comment on it, but to be respectful. It's but idols that they have in front of their eyes. We respect these idols dumb which blinded nations fear. Give them a place in our society. Put the Bible to one side and put their holy book in its place. But this truth, he cannot deliver his soul. For all the wisdom, for all the earnestness, for all the zeal, for all the single-minded zeal would lead even to violence and the false hope of getting to heaven. He cannot deliver his soul. He cannot deliver his soul. Who can his errors understand? Oh, cleanse thou me within from secret faults. Deliver our nation from all such forms of idolatry. They will never deliver one soul. No deliverance apart from the gospel of the grace of God, apart from Abel's sacrifice offered to God, the animal taken from the flock, no doubt a revelation from God himself, offering up that animal, shedding its blood in the ground, for life is in the blood, and seeing in that offering as the smoke of it ascends to heaven above, the day of Christ and being glad, the day of his sacrifice, the day of his grace, the day of the great and glorious hope that he brought into a fallen, deceitful, feeding on ashes humanity, when he gave himself, the just for the unjust, to bring his people to God. But you cannot say, is there not a lie in my right hand? The hand generally, the stronger hand, the more dexterous hand, hand of power, a lie from beginning to end. Nothing more to be said of the fond notions of man as far as deliverance from the power of sin is concerned, as far as ideas of his own righteousness are concerned, as far as his own expectations of heaven at last, if he believes in heaven. A lie to go to eternity, to a God of truth, to give an account for the deeds done in the body and to be found with a lie in your right hand. What a solemn matter, my friend. A generation fascinated by the lie, unashamed of the lie, proud of the lie. This is the truth, this is the way, this is the life, they say, over against the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, who's the only one who can properly appropriate these words to himself. I am the way. I am is the way. The covenant-keeping God is the way, the one that delivers his people from spiritual death here and eternal death hereafter. He is the only one who can say, I am the way, the truth and the life. It's a day for humiliation, and I do not mean simply this day, 24 hours, but it is a day at large for humility and prayer. He feed us on ashes, a deceived heart has turned him aside, that he cannot deliver his soul nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? May the Lord add his blessing.